Good morning, everyone. The scripture reading this morning is going to be from Genesis chapter 12. We're going to be reading verses 10 through 20. Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 through 20. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, you might find one underneath one of the seats in front of you, or you can follow along as the scripture is also presented behind me. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister,' so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
All right. Hope you're all doing well this morning. Feels like we're lagging a little this morning. I don't know, it may just be me. It may be maybe because of Aaron's 50th birthday party rager last night. I don't know. Yeah, I don't know if you know it, but our children's director did just have a birthday. And I won't tell you how old she is a second time, but it does rhyme with nifty. So, you're welcome. So everybody wish Aaron a happy birthday on your way out. And clap for her now. There you go. All right. You were complicit in filling my office with a bunch of stuff on my birthday, so watch out. Anyway, like I said, I hope you're all doing well this morning. I have limited voice. I'm coming at the tail end of something right now. I'm not contagious anymore, but I am, you can probably hear it. Todd Vandermark told me that I sounded kind of cool and smoky, which I think he's just being nice, but otherwise, it's been a great week here at CBC. We've had a lot of great things happening. I'm really thankful for the great week of prayer that we've just had. The elders did a great job leading us through our prayer services this week. Really thankful for that time that we spent together. It's good to kick off the new year in such a way, going before God's throne, seeking his face, seeking his leading as we enter into a new year in ministry. I do want to encourage you too, if you have any interest in becoming a mentor or if you are actively mentoring somebody, to stay after today, go down to the conference room for Bill Sullivan's session this afternoon on mentoring. I think it's going to be a really, really good and really important training for us as we work to make that a more central aspect of our discipling life here at CBC. If you can, make an effort to be down there after church this morning. But anyway, a lot going on. So let's pray before we get started this morning. Lord, we are just so thankful to be in your presence. We're so thankful that we can get together as the body of Christ and worship you on a regular basis. We're thankful, Lord, that you have put us in a place where we can do this without fear, and Lord, where we can do this so freely. Lord, I'm thankful that we can gather together in fellowship, where we can gather together in worship, where we can gather together as brothers and sisters, growing, learning, drawing closer to you together, Lord, as one body. Lord, I'm thankful for all the ways that you use your church to be such a blessing in each of our lives. Lord, it is truly a remarkable miracle that you have brought us together in such a way and that you use connection with one another in such a way. Lord, we are thankful for the ways that you work through worship and praise, Lord, that you, even though it is really about you, it is for you that we sing on a Sunday morning like this, Lord, even though that is the case, we're thankful that we glean so much from it. We're thankful that through it we draw closer to you, that we can learn more about you, that we can fall deeper in love with you, Lord. Lord, we are amazed at all the ways that we are able to draw near to you, the God of the universe. I know that this morning there are things that are on our hearts, there are things that are on our minds, Lord, things that may be troubling us in our lives. Lord, I just ask that you would work in these various situations, certainly, Lord, but this morning that you would help us to be focused on you. I know for many of us, we may be thinking even now about the fires out in California, just the catastrophe that exists out there. Some of us may have connections out there, friends, family, loved ones that we care about who are caught in the middle of that. Lord, we just ask that you continue to be present with the people out there in California. Lord, knowing the hurt, knowing the pain that is associated with all that's going on out there, Lord, we just ask for your work, Lord. We ask that even through this dark time out there, you would work and that your gospel would ring through. Lord, as we come to your word this morning, as we come to your word, we just ask that you would lead us, that your spirit would be present. Lord, that as we dive into your word this morning, it would be your spirit, your Holy Spirit, that would illuminate your scriptures for your people. Lord, that I would just be a mouthpiece, Lord, for what you would have to say to your people through your word. Lord, we look forward to what you're going to do, and we are thankful. We are thankful that we have the privilege, Lord, of coming before you in such a way. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so when we left off with Abram last week, God had just called him out of his father's house and to the land promised to his descendants. This kind of began Abram's walk with the Lord. And as we learned, it was kind of the beginning of both the patriarchal era in Scripture and kind of the unofficial beginning of salvation history in Scripture, which in some ways makes this morning's passage even more troubling and even harder to digest as we see Abram's struggles with faith on display at the first sight of adversity. And we'll see that those struggles with faith lead him ultimately to do something truly egregious. Many movies have a scene where the lead character has kind of this crisis of confidence. Usually, this crisis of confidence relates to their trust in their own abilities, in the case of a movie, or a lack of confidence in someone close to them. And then they have kind of this seminal moment when they have a talk with a trusted friend or just have time to think through their circumstance and their faith, their trust, their confidence in whatever it was is restored, and they charge back in the scene triumphantly to win the big game or to take on their adversary or close the deal at work or save the day somehow. You can kind of plug and play any number of outcomes into this same kind of repeating scenario. I don't know if you've noticed, but most movies have like one of three plots. Beyond that, it's just filler. But a lot of movies, that's the idea, that the hero comes back after a crisis of confidence. Now, in our passage this morning, we're going to see about half of that happen. We're going to see that crisis of confidence, the crisis of faith, but it won't be Abram that pulls himself out. It won't be Abram that triumphantly returns to save the day. It will be God who brings grace and restoration when Abram's faith has completely and utterly failed. You see, in this passage, we'll see Abram's faith falter as he fails to trust the Lord for provision throughout this famine, and as he fears for his life, gives Sarai, his wife, over to Pharaoh, claiming she is his sister. This is a stark reminder of something we looked at last week, that God doesn't call us because we are particularly good and holy. He calls us knowing that we're not. And so as we look at this passage, we'll see both human weakness on display and God's faithfulness in grace in response to those flaws. But before all of that, let's go back and look at this point of adversity that led to this whole scene unfolding. And we'll see that in verse 10, as adversity leads us to unbelief. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. So it's important that we note that while we have this section heading in our Bibles, this section heading in our Bibles is a reference point that seems to kind of divide verse 9 from verse 10. No such division exists in the original text. So as we come into this morning's passage, it's important that we look at this more as a continuation of what we read last week and not so much a brand new story. This is not like, okay, so Abram went through all this great stuff last week. Okay, stop there. New story this week. It's a continuation of last week's story. So last week, again, we left off with Abram heading down into the land God promised to his future offspring, then building an altar to the Lord, then continuing on into the land toward the section called the Negev, at which point, verse 10, there was a famine in the land. So as we come into this morning's text, Abram is still mobile, looking to settle in this land that God has called him to, and a famine breaks out. Not ideal, right? And the passage tells us, and this is important, rather than stay in this land that God had called him to, he continued down into Egypt because the famine was severe in the land. Now, at face value, this is an easy thing to overlook in Scripture. Easier still if we come to verse 10 without the context of the first 9 verses. A famine comes, Abram goes where he feels he has the best shot to survive the famine, case closed. Makes sense. But when we look at this as a continuation of last week's text and not on its own, and then if we couple it with what comes after, we can see a man whose faith is faltering with greater and greater intensity. And what we see in this first verse, into verse 10 this morning, is step one in that escalation in terms of his crisis of faith. This is not a situation where God called him, he settled, then a while later a famine came, then God sent him where there was provision during the famine. We're still in the midst of Abram responding to this initial call, looking to settle in this new land, and as he's going, adversity hits and he bails. And again, maybe it's understandable. There were a lot of reasons why it would make sense for him to bail. Again, remember, he was not a follower of the Lord before this. This was all new to him. It also is a logical move. There's a famine. Go where there's provision. It makes sense. He also had no framework of a God who would provide at this point. No experience from previous situations. All he knew was what he'd experienced previously, which, again, his experience with God was limited. But the underlying issue here still is that rather than rely on the Lord for provision, Abram has a crisis of faith, and he takes matters into his own hands. That's what's happening as he continues down into Egypt. His faith is faltering. He either doesn't know how to rely on God for provision, or he just doesn't have the strength of faith yet to rely on God for provision. But either way, when adversity hits, Abram turns from the direction that God has called him to go and beats a path out of town. Now, this is a pretty relatable circumstance, I would think, for most of us. When faced with adversity, it makes sense to want to tuck your tail between your legs and go to greener pastures, doesn't it? Have you ever been in a situation like that? Where it's like, okay, I got to get out of here. This is awful. It's a lot different, though, when it takes you away from the direction God calls you to go. Early on in my ministry career, I went through a very difficult situation in the church I was serving. I'd been a youth pastor maybe for a few years at this point. I was in my mid-20s, and I had very little experience. And the church we were serving in went through a heavy period of turmoil. It hit its climax when the lead pastor resigned, then rescinded his resignation, And the church decided, well, we've got to vote on whether or not to keep him. And things did not improve from there. I'll tell you up front that Beth and I had many, many, many conversations around that time about leaving ministry altogether. We had no framework for maneuvering what we were going through. We had no idea how to handle any of the situations that were being thrown at us. And worse yet, this situation mirrored some of the reasons I struggled with the call to pastoral ministry in the first place. But right around the time that things kind of hit their climax, within a couple days of the lead pastor's resignation, God provided for us in a really, really big way. Our church network's regional superintendent, who's kind of an experienced pastor or leader, he served as kind of a pastor to pastors in our network. He was in my office talking me through what to do next within two days of the lead pastor's resignation. And for a few months at least, I either saw him in my office or had a lengthy phone call with him, sometimes both, every week, helping me maneuver whatever the latest drama was. Folks, I don't want to give you the impression that there was anything impressive about us holding on in this instance. In fact, we were looking for the door every chance we got, looking to leave ministry altogether every chance we got. We were looking for any means of provision we could find. There wasn't anything out there. But in that instance, despite my leanings to take matters into my own hands, despite my desire to get out of there and find a way to provide for myself, God showed up in a really big way. I'm likely not in ministry today if not for that guy showing up in my office and guiding me through, if God had not provided that guy. And it's interesting, as I've walked through ministry, that's not the only story I have like that. Folks, when times get tough, when adversity strikes, we often do fail to see God at work in our lives, don't we? Have you been there? I can't be the only one. And when that happens, oftentimes we do. We look for the door. We look for a way out. We look to provide for ourselves. And that's what we see here with Abram in verse 10, reminding us that none of these stories are about how great these men are. Instead, a guy like Abram is relatable. His failures mirror our failures, and vice versa. This is a relatable story. But as we'll see, when our faith falters, when we take ourselves out of step with God's direction, we'll see that things tend to escalate. And that's what we'll see with Abram next, and that's what comes next as we see that unbelief leads to grave sin. I'm going to pause for a minute here. Verse 11. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "I know that you're a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' And then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister," he said, "that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. So there's really no better way to put this. This is one of Abram's more disgusting moments. Is it not? So much has his fear gripped him that he is willing to essentially pimp out his wife in an effort to preserve his own safety. "Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, that my life may be spared for your sake." Folks, this is the man that God has chosen to begin his plan to save all of humanity from their sin with. Such a stark reminder that God doesn't call us because we are particularly holy or full of faith, and that he calls us knowing we're not. like us, men and women of faith throughout the Bible, even throughout Jesus' lineage, did some detestable things. Things that we look at and just, they make us sick. They make us sick. And we ask ourselves, why would God choose that guy? Why would God choose that woman? But what a great template these people are for the grace of God in our lives, right? Because you could plug and play us into these situations too and say the exact same thing. Why would God choose to call us? Why would God choose to save us with all that we've done? Scripture gives us a remarkable template again and again for the idea that God doesn't call us because we are particularly holy and full of faith. He calls us knowing we're not. Over and over we see this cycle in the Bible. Abram here is ready to sell out his wife, giving her up to another man to do whatever he wants with her because he is so gripped by fear. And that's bad enough at face value, but through this act, not only has his integrity been compromised, but his commitment to and care for his wife has been compromised. And whether or not he has a full understanding of this yet or not, his commitment to God's law has been compromised. But maybe even bigger and more central here, let's think for a moment about the promises just given to Abram by God earlier in this chapter. The promise of land, the promise of offspring, the promise that through that offspring, through his descendants, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. At this point, Abram is so gripped by fear that he is willing to put the promises God has made him on the line. And he is willing to put God's plan for salvation on the line. The implications for this decision that Abram has made are beyond significant. They are cataclysmic. I mean, think about all that happens in Scripture beyond this point. Think about all of church history beyond this point. Think about our own history here at CBC. Look around the room at your brothers and sisters in Christ. All of that's on the line in this moment. Abram clearly didn't understand this, but by putting Sarai out there in this way, he put all of salvation history in jeopardy. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Deep Impact. It's like 25 years old now. So it was a movie made in the late 90s about a comet on a collision course with the Earth that upon impact would decimate life on this planet. It was dwarfed in popularity by the much more successful Armageddon, which you probably have heard of, which carried a pretty similar premise and plot. I chose to watch the movie of far lesser popularity. And if you haven't figured it out yet, that's pretty much the story of my life. If there's a really great blockbuster, I'm gonna watch its competition. I'm rebellious like that. Anyway, in Deep Impact, and I think Armageddon too, if you would rather picture the movie you probably have seen. In response to this approaching comet, they send a manned spacecraft up to attempt to blow the thing up. Ultimately, after all the trying they could do, their attempt fails. They failed to plant the nuclear devices deep enough in the comet to blow it up completely, and they're only able to bust off a couple of pieces. That's the point in the movie where things get ominous. It seems all hope is lost. Their attempt has failed, and humanity has to just brace for the impact of this comet. Now, if you just read to verse 16 in this narrative, that's the point in the plot where we are here. That ominous moment where we just have to brace ourselves because it seems like all is lost. As Sarai goes off to Pharaoh's court, ultimately to join his harem, it's almost as if God's salvation plan through Abram's line is over. It's dead in the water. But as verse 16 turns to verse 17, what we see is that God's not done. Because what we see is that even when our faith fails, God is faithful. Even when our faith fails, God is faithful. Verse 17. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. So Abram's faith had failed him. And his failure of faith led to a huge compromise in his integrity. And this was all headed for something far more disastrous at this point. But just when things seemed lost, God intervenes. God intervenes. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Despite Abram's deceit, despite Abram's faithlessness, God intervenes to protect Sarai, to prevent Pharaoh from sinning with her, and to protect his own salvation plan, which he had put in place through Abram and Sarah's offspring. Now, there are a few things we can glean from this, I think, at least a few. I'm going to give you a few. First, God is faithful to his promises. He follows through on all that he declares without fail. While human beings may falter, may fail to live up to even the most basic promises we make to each other and to the Lord, the God of the universe lives up to all that he declares without fail. Without fail. Second, his protection, his providence, these things are not dependent on our perfection. They happen as a result of his grace. We cannot do anything so grievous as to put ourselves outside of the grace of God. His grace is perfect. His grace is unyielding. His grace never fails. And finally, third, his plans are not dependent on us. We serve a transcendent God who does not need us to move his plans forward. He doesn't need us to do what he's going to do. God chooses to use us. He delights, remember, in his creation. But he will succeed even when we fail. You'll notice here that Abram, likely without even realizing it, did his level best to derail God's plans. There's nothing, though, that we can do to derail the plans of God. No matter what we do, God's plan is going to move forward, with or without us. All three of these things are instructive for us because they paint a picture. They paint a picture of a sovereign and transcendent God who is able to exist and maneuver all creation with or without us. But by his grace, he chooses to loop us into his plans. He chooses to use us as part of his plans. And he does this both for his glory and for our good. I don't know about you, but I am constantly amazed at this reality. This reality that God chooses to use me, to bring me in despite my failures, despite my sin, despite my faithlessness. Despite all of it, by God's grace, he chooses to call me to be a part of his plans anyway. You can apply that tag to each one of you as well. He calls us out of our obscurity, drawing us near to him, looping us into his plans, working in and through us daily. And then when, not if, when we fail, he picks us up. He dusts us off. And in the end, we are somehow drawn that much closer to him. Folks, there's no working around it. Abram messed up big. What he did was detestable. But even in Abram's failure, God was faithful. God was faithful. This did not mean, however, that there were no consequences to Abram's actions. But his grace was that much bigger. We'll get into his consequences here in a second after I take another drink. This is where we need commercial breaks, right? Sin still has consequences, though. Verse 18. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Here is your wife. Take her and go. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. So though God intervened to prevent any long-term harm, both to Abram and Sarai and to his plan, there are still consequences that came into effect for Abram's sin. We see that upon discovering Abram's deception, Pharaoh quickly calls Abram out. I like what James Montgomery Boyce has to say about this in his commentary on this passage. He writes, "Fortunately, God does not permit his children to go their own way indefinitely, but eventually brings them back to their senses and to him. That is the good news." But he goes on, "One is tempted to say that God intervened in the whole affair for Sarai's sake, since the diseases inflicted on Pharaoh kept him from profaning the one who was in his power through no direct fault of her own. But the intervention was for Abram's sake also. Here was a pagan setting right a child of God." A pagan setting right a child of God. A pagan in Pharaoh setting Abram, a child of God, right. Pharaoh summoned Abram, rebuked him, and then expelled him from Egypt. It was a greatly subdued but wiser Abram who departed for Canaan. It was not a pretty sight, but the effects of sin are never pretty. The good thing was that Abram went back to Bethel and resumed worship of God. So there were consequences for Abram's sin, not pleasant ones. He was rebuked. He was kicked out of Egypt. He was completely humiliated, as he should be, right? On some level, you might be thinking that he got far less than he deserved with what he tried to pull. But as I've said before, God doesn't just dole out empty consequences to his people. He doesn't just rain down empty punishments. Even this consequence, even the humiliation suffered by Abram in this moment, and it would have been humiliating, was purposeful. It helped to shape and mold Abram into the man of God that he became. I've talked to you before about the concept of crucibles, right? For those of you who may not know what those are, a crucible is basically a pot which metals or other substances are heated to a very high temperature and ultimately melted in, so that all the impurities can rise to the top and so that those impurities can be sifted out. And in the end, what's left is stronger and purer. All the junk has to be sifted out of the metal itself, and when it does, it has a much higher fidelity, and as a result, it's actually worth quite a bit more. Folks, through our trials, through our struggles, through our failure, through our consequences even, we are similarly purified. We are similarly sifted so that the impurities in us can rise to the surface. And so what emerges is actually stronger, is better, is more holy. That's what we see here with Abram. In this moment, these last couple of verses, the humiliation that he faced, when he had to face up to these actions that he'd committed, this was an act of sifting in his life. So even through these consequences, we see one of the ways in which God works in the life of the believer. Through trials, through hard times, through some heat, God helps us to get rid of the junk. He sifts it out of us. And sometimes it's painful. Standing before a man like Pharaoh, hearing those words, recognizing what he'd done, having to fess up to what he'd done, was utterly humiliating for Abram. Utterly humiliating for Abram. But at the other end of it, when these things happen, we are much better for it. And we will see this with Abram going forward. As Carson points out, it was a greatly subdued but wiser Abram who departed for Canaan. Even though the consequences were not pretty, after this whole episode, a better, a wiser, a more holy and faithful Abram returned to Canaan to resume his worship of God. Folks, this episode with Abram is loaded with life lessons. In these 11 verses, we can see clearly where fear and faithlessness can lead us. We can see the slippery slope that it can put us on, the depths of depravity that they can lead us to. Abram proved willing to throw out all of God's promises for him and for humanity at the first sign of adversity, the very first sign. He proved willing to put his wife in harm's way in order to maybe, by the way, this might not have preserved his safety, but on the hope that maybe it might preserve his own safety. But the reality, folks, is that whether we want to acknowledge it or not, Abram's story here in the second half of Genesis 12 is relatable. Fear can lead us all down a slippery slope. So this part of the Genesis narrative is certainly about that. But it's also about something else. It's also about the grace of God showing up at these most desperate of times. Whether we're looking for him or not, God's grace is there. There are a few gospel threads we tugged at in this narrative. First, we saw God's grace to Abram on display as he pulled Abram out of a disaster of his own creation. That's the micro level. And on the more macro level, we saw God's preservation of his promise to Abram and his wife, that through their offspring, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. All the nations of the earth would be blessed. God kept his gospel train rolling down the tracks, proving that nothing and no one, including the man who at this point was at the center of this plan, could stop what God had put in motion for his people. Folks, throughout salvation history, there are multiple points where it seemed like this plan could be in danger of failing. But God, again and again, proves that his word never fails. His promises never fail. He never fails. And that same God, just as he did with Abram, has offered us his grace, his love, which similarly will never fail with us. It is a gift. There's nothing we need to do to earn it. It is completely and totally a gift that we don't deserve, but God has given to us anyway. May he be glorified forever. Let's pray. Lord, we are just so thankful for passages like this one that remind us that there is no point where we put ourselves beyond the reach of your grace. There's nothing we can do that's too egregious, too horrible, that would put us outside the bounds of your grace, your love. Lord, thank you for this amazing example we see in Abram. God, you chose, for whatever reason, you chose this guy, this flawed guy. You chose him to put at the center of this plan that you had at this time. Not because of his own merit, but because by your grace, he was called. Nothing else. There's no other reason. Lord, thank you for the knowledge that same grace is available to us. That same call is available to us. Lord, you have called us by your grace. Thank you for that truth. Thank you for your love. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. It's truly beyond anything we could comprehend. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.